All right. Good morning, everybody. How we doing? All right. Everybody's pumped up today. We got a little bit of sun today. Can you believe it? It's a miracle, right? After what feels like an eternity of clouds, we finally had a little breakthrough this morning for just a minute anyway. I was shocked. I was like, what is that thing? Why is it shining this way, right? But it's so awesome to be able to be here together and to be celebrating this Christmas season with you guys. We've got a series we're working through called Characters of Christmas. I can't wait to jump into that today. But we have a whole bunch of other stuff that I want to invite you into as well before we get there. One, if you're new, all right, I want to make sure that we welcome you in person and online. So if you're new there, make sure you join us and let us know that you are on for the first or second time online. We want to get you a free e-gift this morning. Or if you're new in person, we want to get you a gift as you're here as well. So make sure you don't miss out on that experience. Also, if you have kids, we'd love for them to jump downstairs in our Faith Kids program or hang out online. We have a Faith Kids curriculum there for you as well. So you can work through it as a family or send it to their tablets to watch or whatever you want to do. Whole lot of ways to interact with our Faith Kids content, whether in person or online. So make sure you don't miss out on that opportunity. Also, there's a whole lot of stuff going on at Faith this Christmas season, as you can imagine. So I wanted to make sure we got through all of that this morning. One is that we have all these beautiful decorations up. Aren't they great? They look awesome, right? Everybody did such a great job. That's right. Everybody participated in some way, I think. Just about a little touch here or there was added by somebody, and I'm so grateful for all of you who helped make it happen. And it's beautiful, gorgeous. I can't wait to be able to enjoy this for the next few weeks. Big thanks to Dave. He helped pick out the Christmas tree. So if you like it or don't like it, it's mine and maybe a little bit of his fault, but I'll take the blame and he can take the credit. We'll work it out. It's good, right? That's the only opinions that matter, mine and yours anyway. Awesome. A few other things. We have a few other trees you'll notice around the building too, not just this one. We have one in the cafe. We also have one in the foyer. So when you come in the door, you'll see it. If you're in person, online, you can't see that. But if you ever visit us, we hope you do, it's there in the foyer. And what that is our giving tree, all right? So what we have there is we have a lot of papers hanging off this tree, okay, church? And what all those papers are gift suggestions for children in our community that are in need of gifts. So most of them are closed, but there are a few gift items like toys and things on there, all right? And what it is, you say, man, that's a lot of people. That's one gift per card, okay? So if you're looking there, like, man, how many kids are we supporting this year? It's not too many, but it's a lot of individual gifts. So what we encourage you to do is to take the next couple of weeks, this week and next week, and to take one of those tickets, one of those cards off that tree and take it home with you. And then purchase that gift over the next 2 weeks and then bring it back on the 18th, or at least by the 18th, wrapped with that tag attached back. I know I'm asking a lot, but I'm just asking. Please bring that tag back so we know who the gift belongs to when you bring it back, okay? So get a tag today. Take a couple of weeks to shop for it. You can take as many tags as you want. Like, well, I'd love to buy this, this, and this. Maybe you're a big giver and like to do that. Or you just buy one. That's fine. Or if it's like, well, this is a pretty big item. I'm not even sure what's on there. But if there's a big ticket item on there, you know, like, well, I can't do this on my own. Find somebody to buddy up with and be like, hey, could you go halves on this with me? We'll buy this for this child. It doesn't matter because it's not going to be individually labeled by you. It's just coming all from the church, all right? So if you want to tag team it or get 50 of them, it doesn't matter. Just pull as many of those off the tree as you feel led to, as we want to bless as many kids in our community as possible. We're hoping to get, if not all of them off that tree over the next 2 weeks, so you can bring it back by the 18th, okay? So a couple of weeks to get that done. Thank you so much for doing it, by the way. All right, let's see what else we got going on. The 10th, hey, this is coming up real quick. So this coming Saturday is Panel Express, so we're looking forward to having that happen in our town. I'm super excited about that. That's from 4:30 to 7:30, starting at the elementary school. If you're part of our church and you're not having your kids be a part of that experience, what we will encourage you to do is come here and hang out with us, and we're going to do a little bit of caroling outside as the buses drive by, all right? So, if you're like, man, I love to sing. No, nobody's jumping to sing. But if you want to, or want to feel compelled to by me begging you to right now, feel free to stop in at 4:30 here at the church as we gear up. It'll just be traditional songs. We don't need to practice. We're just going to roll out there and do it and have fun as the kids roll by so they can experience us singing and experience a little bit of Christmas from Faith. All right. So Saturday, December 10th, if you want to jump in on the Panel Express, get your kids on, have a great time. Or if you don't have children and want to to hang out with us, come here at 4:30. We'll hang out and sing for a little bit and have a great time doing that too. So make sure that's, you know, those two are available for you. Other things we have going on, the 18th is our Faith Christmas party. That's when you're bringing those gifts back from the Giving Tree. It's also when we're going to have some live music, and we encourage anybody with kids, that if the kids want to sing, we're going to have a space for them to sing as well, as we have some traditional Christmas songs and get in the spirit of things. We'll have a brief, and I stress brief, message, because all the children will be up here with us on the 18th. I'll give a really succinct message that morning, and then we're going to have some finger food. So bring a finger food for you that day for your family plus one, and then we'll make sure we're sharing that with each other Sunday, December 18th at 10 a.m., our usual slot, all right? The Sunday after is Christmas morning, and so what we're going to do that day is we're going to have what we're calling Faith Family Christmas. I know some of you, you have big plans, your family all comes over, you're eating, you're gathering, you're doing all those things. That's totally fine. Highly encourage that, or maybe you're going out of town. I understand that too. But if you're in our area and you want to participate, we're doing something really simple. We're just going to arrange the chairs in like a big semicircle. We're going to sit around and we're just going to read the Christmas story together in full. All right. We're walking through it piece by piece over the next few weeks. We're going to read it in full that day and just pray together and just thank God for each other for Christmas, and then that's it. That's really all there is to it. It's really simple, focusing on the message of Christmas and not on anything else. And so if your family wants to be a part of that, be more than welcome to come sit around with us that day. But if you can't, that's okay too. I just want to offer that as an opportunity for Sunday, December 25th. All right. So normal time slot, 10 a.m. So I don't know when to do my kids. Maybe I'll make my kids wait till after we're done to go open presents. Maybe that's what I'll do. I don't know. We'll figure it out. What are y'all owing for? Listen, I'm not getting up before 10 a.m. to open some gifts. All right. That's just, it can wait. We'll be lucky to eat by 10. All right. Yeah. They'll open before I get it. They'll do it without me, maybe. I don't know. All right. So that's the last thing. So all those things, if you're like, man, I can't remember all that, make sure you're on our email list so that you're seeing the calendar come up every week so you're reminded of these things happening. So it releases every Friday afternoon so you can be reminded, okay? Other things we want to highlight, one is giving and receiving. So this year, we, as always, every year, every week, we want to focus on those who may be in need in our community. We want to bless you. So if you have a fuel bill, electric bill, rent, whatever the case is, because money's tight and things are a lot more expensive these days and you need some help, just let us know, all right? Go to our website, faithchurchvt.com, scroll to the bottom, you'll see it all there. Reach out to us, call, text, message, do whatever you can to reach out to us. We want to connect with you to help you where you're at, okay? If you would love to give, we'd love for you to give. We got lots of options for that too. We have baskets, one I'm using right now that'll be free in a minute, and then a couple around the room that you can physically give, or you can give online, faithchurchvt.com, press the give button. You can also text to give, so if you have your phone, just text whatever amount to that number, and it's going to work you through the process. It takes 2 minutes maybe, all right? Really simple. All the money that you're giving and all the time and talent, which is what it takes to make this happen, is so appreciated. It cannot happen without you. It really can't. I say that, I'm not meaning it flippantly. I'm saying that literally, that this would not have been up here this week if it wasn't for you participating, taking time to make it happen. All the money that we have to make it, to buy the things that we do, to bless people in our community, that all comes from you guys, right? I'm not rich by any stretch of the imagination, right? So I encourage you to continue to give and watch as God works through your gifts to be able to bless this community in ways you might not have ever thought possible, okay? One of those ways, we're going to wrap up on this before we get to the message, is we're going to give back a little bit to you guys who've been giving so generously and working so hard this year. Back in, when did we start this? March, I believe. We started a thing called Faith Life Goals, all right? And so we asked you each month to take and pull a card off the floor over here, off the basket, and write down a life goal, write down something that you want to improve in your life, and then place it on the door. And then each month you were going to pull it down and put it in the jar once it's completed, right? So we're saying we wanted small, measurable improvements month after month so that when you get to the end of 2022, you're gonna say, like, man, look at all that I accomplished and all the things I set out to do and all the great things. We could celebrate those together, right? And so I also said, then when we get to the end of the year, we're going to do a drawing to help incentivize you to do things, right? And we're going to do a drawing that's going to have gifts. And last week, I revealed those gifts. So if you weren't here last week or missed it, I'll tell you what was happening again. So here's all the life goals that were submitted, and I'm going to pull a three out, or I'm not going to pull, somebody else is going to pull them in just a minute. But what the gifts are is three $100 items. One is a Red Sox gift card. You can buy tickets, merchandise, whatever you want to celebrate your Red Sox fandom or go take somebody to the game with you. One is a spa gift card, right? So it's an InTouch spa. So if you want a massage or you need a facial or you need all the things that happens at those things, feel free to take part in that. Or you can get a $100 gift card to Bosque Mountain, which is you can go tubing, skiing, whatever you need to do there as well. So a whole bunch of options for you to choose from. So I'm going to draw three names. These are the life goals we have submitted this year. And I'm going to ask, who am I going to ask? Anybody? Ilsa. I'm going to ask Ilsa to help me. She's going to draw three out of here, and then we're going to do them one at a time. And as you just pick them at random, I think I've closed all the names off. So, all right. Who do we got? Is it, hopefully it's labeled.
John Boucher.
John Boucher? What? Awesome. All right, so all right, so you get to pick. Well, we're gonna gather together after we're done today. So remember your names, and we'll get to choose what you get. All right, so we'll do it equitably in some form or fashion. All right, here we go.
Chris W.
Chris Wittrick. She's downstairs serving Faith Kids. So Nick, you can let her know. Awesome, very cool. And one last one. Ooh, it's colored. Oh, it was the other one.
Steve
Newton, I'm assuming. Let's see. Yeah, Steve Newton. Awesome. All right. So he's actually away on drill this weekend. So perfect timing. So he gets to take part in one of those as well. So awesome. Steve, John, Chris, thank you so much. Thank you for all of them. They were so fun. There's so many in here. And I will, hopefully, they were up on the wall. So surely nobody minds me reading these, right? So Steve, the one that got picked anyway, was grateful. When we did this one a couple weeks ago, we said, hey, submit one that you're grateful for, right? And he said, I'm glad God was able to help me quit smoking. So that was his thing that he put in there, his life goal. That was awesome. Chris was to schedule a time for Bible study every day to get to know Jesus better. So that's awesome. She accomplished that one. And then John, like they got picked anyway, was reduce some time on social media. Did that happen? I'm assuming it did. You put it in the jar, right? Okay. I said it was honor system. I'm going to say that it happened, right? So awesome. So make sure, Nick, you let me know about Chris, or let Chris know, rather, so we can find her this afternoon if we're done, so we can get these prizes sorted out and get these gift cards to you guys, whichever ones y'all choose. All right. So, well, probably, I think it was a pretty big success. I enjoyed doing these. So we're going to do this again next year, starting probably in February 1st again. So make sure that you know that's coming again. So if you missed out and you're like, oh, I'd love a $100 gift card to, you know, Red Sox, you know, do stuff, whatever it is, or go to a spa. Hey, we're going to roll it again next year. So you have little small life goals you'll get to put in there to get a chance to earn to win those prizes and to have the greatest prize of all, which is to accomplish all the things you set out to do, right? To be improved in whatever form or fashion you set out to be improved upon. So thank you so much for doing that this season. All right. So what we got going on for the next little while is our Characters of Christmas series. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to look through Christmas and the Christmas narrative out of the Bible through the eyes of the people who lived it in person. So whether you're familiar with this traditional story or not, our hope is you're able to discover the depth behind it all by really diving deep into these characters in this story. We're going to make it through key moments with the people who were there. We did Zechariah and Elizabeth last week, which is great. We're going to do Mary today. We're going to cover Joseph next week, and then Shepherds and Angels is coming up as well. And then on Christmas, we're going to retell the whole thing, like I just said, and focus on Jesus on Christmas Day. As we engage each week, I stressed this last week, I want to stress it again, this is not a passive activity, okay? So if you just sit here and listen to everything I say, you're going to miss out on a whole lot. What I want to encourage you to do is to dive into it, use your imagination, get some little bit of empathy in play, and really get into the lives of the people that are here in this story, and to try to see it as they would have experienced it, mentally, emotionally, all those things, so that you can see where you would relate. Imagine their joys and their pains as if you were with them. That's what our goal is each and every week, and that is no exception this week. So to help you do that, we're going to have a little warm-up exercise, as we always do. We're going to have a great Christmas song play in, and then we're going to talk and discuss together this question, all right? Or it really is, it's kind of a question. It's name one thing you do at work or around the house that either no one knows you do, or they always just take for granted that you do it. All right? So nobody notices that you do it or knows that you do it. They just take it for granted that it happens. One thing, you probably have like 50 things that I do that nobody notices, but one thing that you do at work or around the house that they don't notice or take for granted. So we're going to take a five-minute break. I encourage you to stand up, walk around, grab some coffee, hot chocolate, ask and answer that of each other, talk about your experiences, and then we're going to do it together in person in just a sec. All right? Let's take a break. All right. So this should be an easy one, right? There's all sorts of things we do that nobody notices, right? So who wants to go first? What's one ordinary thing that you're doing? Here we go, up front. John's already got one. He's ready. He's got to go.
I'm a morning person, so I'm up really early, and I jump right out of bed. But I think my kids and people think the dishwasher just empties itself.
And, I would love that dishwasher.
Every day, just mysteriously, and laundry gets put in a washer, ready to go every day.
Too. Wow.
Nobody seems to know where it comes from, but that's
all before 6 a.m. Jeez, right? Yeah. Yeah, I need some automatic dishwasher unloaders. You know, Dave's got one over here.
Yeah, so at work sometimes we have trash buildup from boxes or what have you. I'll end up taking it to the trash without anybody knowing about it.
Gotcha.
Or if there's a light out on the truck, I'll fix it. I'm tempted to tell somebody, look what I did.
Nobody cares. All right, who else? Well, something you do that nobody knows is Sharon in the back. I'm sure she's got a great one.
I want John to come to my house.
It's 6 in the morning. You got plenty of time, right? You're doing all that other stuff. Anybody else? Come on, what's something you do that nobody notices? Surely we got some more this morning. Come on. Something nobody notices in your house at work. Here we go. Thank you, Nick.
Yeah, I too did the garbage at work. I don't know why people would forget it. Like in the break room, a couple times I'd get mad and I would say, I'm going to leave it. And it would be up over the top of the garbage can. Nobody would take it out, but I would take it out. Mm-hmm. And garbage in the shop, too, because sometimes, like, it's half full of stuff, and it's very heavy.
Right.
But
there you go. Somebody's got to do it. It's you. All right. Who else? One thing nobody notices. All right, Lisa.
So I'm self-employed, so nobody ever notices anything ever.
That is one either benefit or downfall, depending on your perspective, right? Anybody else, something your family or work doesn't notice? Those are good. Awesome. All right. Cool. All right. Now, mine is fairly easy. As I was thinking through, this is the first thing that immediately popped to mind. And it seems to be I'm always the one changing out the toilet paper rolls. Like, that's it. It's just me. I got 9 people in my house using toilet paper, and yet it always seems to come to me to change the toilet paper roll out. It's just inevitable. It's just really remarkable, really, that no one else can seem to change the toilet paper roll out but me. Change your time. Got to get off schedule. Maybe that'll help you, right, Rich? ordinary, everyday, unseen acts, right? That is the stuff that I think life is made of, right? I think a lot of us imagine our lives when we were young as, man, it's going to be exciting, right? It's going to be adventurous. It's going to be all this fun. We're going to do all this stuff. And while we have those moments, I think the majority of our life is pretty mundane, ordinary stuff, right? Most of us are never going to be famous or, like we talked about last week, have probably anything particularly noteworthy happen in our lives, at least in the eyes of the world anyway. We're just ordinary people doing some pretty ordinary things. Now, some of you are okay with that. You're thinking, man, that's fine by me, right? I don't need anything crazy to happen. As a matter of fact, the more boring, the better my life is, right? But there are others who are a little depressed when you hear that. They're like, man, wait a minute. Is it all boring, really? Is it all mundane, just plain Jane stuff, right? You're looking for the next big thing. You're looking for the next adventure, the next journey to make all the mundane things worth it, right? So I believe this next character that we're looking at in this series is great because it really gives us a perspective on both of those worlds and how God works in crazy, ordinary things to make extraordinary things happen. And so this morning, we're going to look at Christmas through the eyes of the mother of Jesus, Mary. She's probably the most important, besides Jesus himself, the most important character in the story, right? And how we view her probably depends on tradition or our upbringing. Catholics, if you have a Catholic background, They venerate her. They see her as someone worthy to even pray to. Protestants would sharply disagree with that, but they still hold her in pretty high regard. You'll probably see paintings of her, hear messages about her, placing on her pretty high pedestal as this list of a worthy and important person within the biblical story, right? She's really likable, right? I think most of us will experience that. But we don't really spend a lot of time understanding her, really getting to know her, which is why I think she comes off so likable. We kind of whitewash everything with Mary, right? And she becomes this kind of typecast figure in the Christmas story. As I mentioned last week, this story, though, isn't a fairy tale. And so when you're reading this thing through, it's easy to put people into boxes, right? And say, oh, this is the likable mother figure, right? This is the innocent girl, or this is the young man, or whatever. You have all these figures in the story, and we like types, right? We like to say, oh, this is the good guy, the bad guy, or all these things. But these are real people, right? Living in real places in real time, living messy lives just like you and me. Right? While Mary is likable in many respects, she was a real person with some real flaws, right? She wasn't perfect, who lived a real life. And so this morning, we're going to dive into that life together. And like I mentioned earlier, we're going to attempt to place ourselves in her position using our imagination. So let's dive into this together. Luke 1, 26 and 27 kicks us off. Josh is going to have it up on the screen. We're going to talk about it together. If you have a Bible, feel free to open it or app. You're going to read through it with me. Luke 1, 26 through 27 to begin with. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So we begin to look at Mary's life by looking at where she's from. That's a key part, right? You can tell a great amount of things about a person from where they are, no matter what place or what time it happens to be. In our setting, you can immediately tell if someone isn't from around here, right? I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've gotten the question, you're not from here, are you? Right? I've gotten that over and over and over again. I'm like, how can you tell? Right? But it happens all the time. Places dictates lots of things, from accents to manners, to what's appropriate to what's inappropriate, to what's expected or to what's frowned upon. All these things happen because of where you're from. And some of these even transcend time and place, right? So people from big cities act and think differently than people from small towns, right? You ever experienced that in your own life? Yes, no, maybe, okay, yeah, a little bit, all right. And if you're from a place with a big population center, here's what I've come to know and expect. If I tell people, matter of fact, I've done it several times, they'll say, hey, I'm from Georgia, right? And they're like, oh yeah, from Atlanta, right? I'm like, no, not from Atlanta. I'm from a pretty small town in the middle of nowhere in Georgia, because Atlanta is big, but not as big as the whole state. But that's often what happens, right? If you're from small places and people don't know, they just assume you're from bigger places, right? Maybe you've had that if you've left the area and they say, oh, you're from New England? Oh, we're out Boston, right? Because just assume that you're from somewhere like that, right? What I've found is so interesting is that we pretty much start to typecast people from where they're from. Like if you're from a small city, most big city people will say, or a small town, most big city people will say, oh, you're a small town person, right? You're a little country bumpkin who doesn't know what's going on, right? You can that typecast. The other flips the other way around. Sometimes you see someone from a big city and you say, oh, they're that big city person who thinks they know it all or have it all together or rich or whatever. We do these things all based on where we're from. It's interesting. We learn a good bit about Mary here from where she's from as well. Luke mentions that she's from a town called Nazareth. Now, the translation I just read, it says city, but that would be a pretty generous translation there. In Mary's day, Nazareth was just a tiny little farming community situated on a road that connected bigger, more populated towns, all right? It was located away from Jerusalem, which is the capital, the center of the whole country, where all the religious and political centers were, the biggest, most important place. It was way far away from there. It was, matter of fact, in one of the most least desirable parts of the whole country. It was just this really backwater place. Nathanael, who would later become a disciple of Jesus, would later ask his brother, he said, does anything good come out of Nazareth, right? It was a part of the world most people wouldn't be interested in, they wouldn't travel to, they wouldn't respect. By all accounts, it's just this very ordinary town. Mary was this very ordinary country girl from a no-name town. I find that really easy to relate to, right? Growing up in a small town in Georgia that nobody knows and nobody has heard of and having to try to explain where it's at, like it's some geographical oddity, it's just really confusing. Maybe you experienced that with Pownall. Matter of fact, I've talked to people in Vermont from other parts of the state and I'll say, yeah, I'm from Pownall. And they'll say, where's that? Like, you live in Vermont. Vermont's only so big, really, guys. I mean, it's not that big geographically. Surely you should know. There's only 250-something towns in Vermont. Surely you know where most of them are. But no, they don't know, right? So you could probably relate to this too. Mary was from this small farming community that nobody knew, nobody cared about, nobody wanted to be in. They just traveled through it to get to someplace more important in their eyes, right? That's where Mary was from, Nazareth. She was very much a reflection of that community. She wasn't exceptional, right? She was an ordinary teenage girl in this ordinary town trying to live a very ordinary life. Pastor and author Kent Hughes says it like this. He says, from all indicators, her life would not be extraordinary. She'd marry humbly. She'd give birth to numerous poor children. She'd never travel more than a few miles from home. And one day she would die like thousands of others before. A nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. Nobody outside of her little small community would know who Mary was. She didn't have any special talents. She didn't have any big ambitions. I'm sure she was a typical teenager of her time. She just carried out her daily family chores, never being taught to read or to write, and expected to marry the local boy in an arranged marriage happened by her father. That's how it would have played out for Mary. Yet, this opening text subtly conveys an incredible truth here. As unimportant and as unrecognizable as Mary was to anyone outside, to her friends and family, God knew her name. We sing songs about Santa keeping lists of kids' names, right, and checking them off. Who's naughty or nice, right? Maybe you've sung that song about 1,000 times already, and it's only a week into Christmas season, but it'll come and go over and over and over again, and he checks them off so he can determine who's worthy of presents for one time a year, right? The beautiful thing about the Christmas story from a biblical worldview is God knows each and every single one of us personally and doesn't want to just sneak in and out of our lives one day a year to drop off one gift, but he wants to spend each and every single day with us, giving us much greater riches than just one gift, but hundreds over the course of our lives. God knows our name. Mary's story is a account that reminds us that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, right? That he visits with us, that he sits with us, that he breaks bread with us, that he is present and close and on a first name basis with us. In the eyes of this world, most of us here aren't terribly important, myself doubly so. Outside of our friends and family circles, our stories aren't particularly noteworthy. Yet God takes notice of us, of each one of us, and through Christ, he doesn't turn away at our ugly spots, but he steps closer to cover our shame, and he impresses on us that we are more than what we're told, we are more than what we even believe for ourselves, that we are called by name by him. The whole narrative, but especially the Christmas account, continually comes back that God visits the lowly of station and of heart. He sits with the broken and the contrite. The kingdom of God moves on and is made up of those who seem the least worthy, the least important, the ordinary. Now, the angel Gabriel has some pretty incredible news for this ordinary girl. The story continues in verse 28 through 33. It says this, and it says that he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, we have to remember, Mary's story is part of a much bigger story, right? She's a daughter of Abraham. She's a child of Israel, a nation who, at this point, is a nation in name only, really. They're not really formed or have a land of their own. Their country was ruled by tyrants. They were taxed by people they had never even seen. They had gods worshipped in their land that weren't the god of their ancestors, right? And they had been centuries without a king from the line of David. They knew that God's promise would come. They said, man, David was going to have a son who would reign forever. They knew that was in there written, that the promise was sure. But at this point, just like we said last week, they had all but given up hope on it. They said, forget it. It's not going to happen. It's been hundreds of years. It's been a couple of thousand since David was sitting on our throne. Who in the world is going to come and restore us when we're so oppressed, we're so broken, we're sitting under a Roman Empire who control most of the known world? Who are we, this little nation of Israel, going to do in the face of such incredible power? It's a bit hard to imagine in our culture. You know, we complain about when a president's in office that we don't like for 4 years, right? It's just, it's incredible, right? It's hard to imagine being, your whole country being lost, right? Being ruled by people you've never seen, not just for a few years, but for centuries on end. But that's the place that Mary's in. I'm sure in many respects, she was just like us. You know, we do this too. We read history, we watch movies, we imagine that all the important, you know, amazing history-changing things happens to somebody else, right? I'm sure she wasn't terribly concerned about global politics, this little town in Nazareth, this little girl. She wasn't concerned about Jerusalem or Rome or all these things. She wasn't concerned about fulfilled prophecy, right? And even if she was, I'm almost certain she would have thought, oh, that happens to somebody else somewhere else who are much more important than me. That's somebody else's job, their responsibility. I'm sure she was shocked when she hears that from her would come the promised one from the beginning of time. But God wasn't. This visit and this time to this no-name girl in this backwater town was planned before the foundation of the world. The Apostle Paul would later say it happened at just the right time. The first promise given by God to Eve in the garden, if you remember our story from weeks back, we talked about that promise that was the snake crusher promise, now is coming to this the womb of this little ordinary girl in Nazareth named Mary. The deliverer was coming. Mary, a daughter of David, about to marry a boy from a town of David, right? Giving birth to a king greater than him. But there was more, because he wouldn't just be a king who would carry on a nation. He would be so much more. He would be Yeshua. He would be God saves. That's what Jesus' name means. The Son of the Most High God, God Almighty, whose reign would last forever in the most literal sense possible. You see, God's ultimate plan of redemption, the inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven into earth, the reversal of sin and death over humanity and restoration of hearts, was unfolding in this ordinary, uneducated, unknown, illiterate teenage girl from Nazareth. Why? I'm sure that was the question whirling around in her mind, besides, what in the world is going on, and am I going crazy or am I asleep? That's the questions I think she was having going on, but I think the biggest one was, why me? Why me? Nothing in Mary's life sets her apart. She doesn't expect to be chosen. She doesn't feel entitled to it. She hasn't worked hard at being chosen. She wasn't born into it. She doesn't deserve it in any way. And that's the point. The angel starts the whole conversation off with the question to why me, right? He says, "Greetings, O favored one." Favor. You see, God's favor is never earned. It's not deserved. We think of a people as favored, right? You think of favored people. You're thinking, man, who's favored in my life? Who would I say is classified as favored by God? And those are the ones that seem to have it all together, right? Those are the ones that seem to have it all together. Their bank accounts aren't constantly running to zero. They don't live paycheck to paycheck, right? Their kids don't run around doing crazy things. You know, they complain about if they made good investments instead of wondering if they'll ever have anything to put away for a rainy day, right? Prosperity. Security, influence, all these things are visuals and ideas we associate with people who are favored by God. Yet the Bible paints a very different picture, right? God favors, he gives undeserved grace and mercy, that's what favored means, to the meek, and to the lowly, and to the unknown. The favored in the kingdom of God are the humble. The ones that are mourned, the ones who are mistreated but respond with mercy instead, the ones who are fought against but seek peace in the midst of strife, the ones who are looked down on yet never looked down on somebody else, that's who are favored by God. If you've had an encounter with Jesus and you follow after him, you are favored. Not because of what you've done, but because of the love and mercy that he pours out on us and that we respond to. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, man, we of all people should be the least offendable people in the entire world. The least offendable. We've encountered a love and mercy that goes beyond understanding. We've been favored by God, and we know we don't deserve it. And yet he pours it out on us anyway. You see, why we love others, why Jesus says love others and to love God and to love others with all your heart, mind, and soul, all the things we talked about before, how we're doing that isn't just because, oh, God loves us and now I can love others. No, it's because we know we are messed up people with messed up lives who've messed a lot of mess up. And it's a whole big thing of like, man, I know I don't deserve this. We recognize that we should be humble because we have screwed up so many times. And yet God still loves us. He still pours his love out. Us, me, an ordinary person from an ordinary place where nobody would know anything or anything about, and yet he has favored me. He has favored you. That is what drives us to be the least offendable. That is what drives us to be loving to others, because we know that they don't deserve to be loved, but guess what? Neither do we. And so we love them just as God has loved us. Favor. It's a beautiful thing. Because of the favor of the baby in Mary's womb, we can be called friends of God. And what we find with God is he does extraordinary things with some very ordinary people. Mary has three responses to this encounter, this call of God in her life that I want to highlight. First, she says this, Luke 1:34, Mary says this. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be? Since I'm a virgin," right? Now, I really appreciate this response, right? Because after the question, why me, becomes, how is this going to happen, right? I appreciate this incredibly human response. Again, we depersonalize Mary. We're thinking, oh, she's this perfect little person, this teenage girl, right? But there's a real honesty here. In my version, I'm translating this in my head. I'm imagining her saying, hey, I hear you, Gabe, right? You know, and that sounds really good. And I know I'm young and I don't have all this stuff figured out yet, but isn't there something supposed to happen before a baby shows up? I mean, I think that's how this works, right? I mean, I like Joseph and all, but if I get pregnant before the wedding day, my parents are going to kill me, right? I'm just done. We're like Mary, right? We are so like her. When we're called by God, our mind goes to the biggest obstacles in our life first, before anything else. Last week, Zechariah said it was his old age. I'm too old. My wife's old. How are we going to have a baby, right? This week, it's Mary's lack of a husband and saying, hey, I know something's supposed to happen here, and I can't have this happen yet because it'll ruin my life and his life. When we're called by God, we default to our problems all the time, all of us, real or imagined. Our own limitations that seem impossible to overcome are the first things we focus on. But as we discussed last week, when we're drawn by God, ours isn't to ask how, but to just trust that he's got it all worked out for us. Mary's response was similar to Zechariah and probably our own in this situation, but it was different in tone, because last week we talked about Zechariah and he was a doubter. He was jaded. He was a cynic. He said, there's no way, God. I know I've been doing this my whole life. I've been going through the motions and there's no way that this is going to be possible, right? He questions God with derision, but Mary has questions, but from a position of awe and wonder. She's more like, who am I? Who am I to carry this? I mean, you're saying I'm going to be the one to carry the child of promise. I'm not worthy of this. How, all these things, and just wonder and awe of like, what? How is this possible? Many of us struggle with trusting God, but nearly all of us lose this sense of awe and wonder at his calling. This is one of the first things we lose, actually. It's one of the things I strive to make sure I maintain in my life, and it's so hard. Every day as an adult is a day where your whole awe and wonder in your life is thrown back in your face, and you're spit on, and you're derided, and you're buried under cynicism and doubt and all these things, right? Each day is the day you go out and you come out and think you're going to have a positive attitude. You're going to be look for God and all these things. And every day people are laughing at you and like, this is crazy. You're an idiot, right? What are you doing? And it's just all this thrown back at you. And the world is fighting so hard against you and this whole mindset that it's easy to lose this awe and wonder. It's really easy to turn into the cynic as Zechariah was, instead of respond like Mary and say, wow, whoa, that's incredible. Christmas is a reminder that though we don't fully understand God's plan for us, that instead of doubt and worry, we need to look at it with awe and wonder that he's even working in us at all. Luke 1:35-37 says this. The angel answered her. He says, after she says, how's this going to happen? He says this, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Wow. Now, I'm sure she was either paralyzed in place at that moment by all the ramifications that she heard, or she just had to take a seat at that point. Like, hey, can I sit down for a minute, Gabe? I got to process all this, right? Either way, I'm sure she was just completely overwhelmed. But now she's got a decision to make. Now she has a decision. We said last week that Elizabeth and Zechariah had a decision to trust God and try again for a child. After years of trying and failing, they had to trust God again and say, we're going to try one more time. Trust that you're right and act on that trust. And Mary has to do the same thing here. And she's faced with a monumental decision. Monumental decision. If she says yes to this, she's saying yes to bearing the shame of an unwed pregnancy, which at the time carried this incredible amount of social stigma and emotional baggage, right? I mean, how many of her friends and family would actually believe that she had been visited by an angel and wasn't just using that as an excuse to cover up something else? Really? There's fun to laugh about that. I mean, seriously, look at this, right? Imagine Mary going around town and saying, yeah, I'm pregnant, but there was an angel that came and he told me I was going to be, and would you believe her? I wouldn't believe her, right? That's crazy talk. That's crazy. I mean, so she's got to imagine that as she's trying to retell this story, that people are going to look at her like she's nuts, and not even look at her like she's nuts, but look at her and say, oh, okay, sure, an angel. You know, what's his name, right? And she's going to have to carry that emotional baggage around. That stigma, somebody looking at her every day. Because again, at that time, there was no expectation. You're unwed outside of marriage, you're done for life. Not just an inconvenience for a little while. Your life's over. Your child's life is over. And so she's got to say yes to that. She also has to say yes to the fact that, and thinking through as she's saying yes to this, is would Joseph believe her? Imagine your wife come to you, husbands, and saying, I'm going to be pregnant, and it's not yours, but it's from God, right? I mean, that would still be very hard to process. We'll talk about Joseph next week, so we'll see how he overcame that. But she's got to present that to him. She's got to come to him. She has to know that. She doesn't know what he knows. She's got to come to him and ask that in the moment. Now, I'm sure she hoped for the best, but how could she be sure? He could turn her away. He could say, you know what, Mary? I'm good. I don't need this. There's about, I don't know, there's a bunch of other teenage girls in town that we can arrange the marriage differently, and we'll make it all happen, and you just go do your thing, I'll do mine, and everything will be better for everybody. Or he could publicly shame her and say, I was going to marry this girl, and now she's pregnant, and now expose her to the whole community where she would be ostracized forever. That's what was on the table there. Now, that's just the pregnancy. What about the birth? She would be saying yes to raising the Son of God. We flippantly know this because we're 2,000 years past and we look back at it and say, oh, that's great, the Son of God. Yeah, but Mary's thinking, wait a minute, I'm raising the Son of God. I'm raising God himself. It's hard enough raising regular children, much less having the burden of raising Jesus, okay? Mothers are concerned and fear for their children all the time. I know my wife has 7 that she is concerned about all the time, right? But the responsibility on Mary be doubled or tripled, right? What if Jesus cut himself on Joseph's carpentry tools, right? What if he cut off a finger? Oh no, the Son of God just lost a whole finger. That's on my watch, right? What if he gets lost? What if he gets kidnapped? It's on her watch, nobody else's. Normal mothers expect a roller coaster of emotions with their children, but Mary's would be exceptional, exceptional. She didn't know in the moment, but she would see him feed thousands. Just try to imagine Jesus' life and how she would see this. We're going with all of the key moments. She would see him feed thousands with a little boy's lunch. She would see him turn water into wine. Matter of fact, she would demand it because sometimes moms are bossy, right? So she would say, do that. And he would do it. She would see him heal the sick and the blind and the lame and the deaf. She would see him raise people from the dead. She would see him and hear him teach to the multitudes. And imagine her the moment when she's doing that, seeing him and seeing thousands around him. There's so many, you couldn't even see them all on this big hill. And there's one Jesus sitting up on the hill and just talking, preaching and teaching, and pouring out this wisdom that's just awe-inspiring wisdom. And she's looking at him and saying, that's my son. That's Jesus. I raised him. That's me, right? How proud she would have been. She probably thought about some of those moments replaying in her mind as she, before she says yes to the angel, but she was always probably also thinking about all the other things, because she would also see him alienated from his own family. She would see him rejected by his brothers and those he grew up with in his town. She would see the plotting of the religious leaders as they sought his death. She would see some of those who were sitting around in that teaching and soaking it up. When it became hard and unpopular, she would see them walk away, and by the end, there's nobody left. She would see him totally abandoned by even those who were closest to him. She would see him arrested, betrayed. She would sit at the foot of the cross looking up at his figure, the figure that she birthed in and placed in the manger. She would look up on a cross, unrecognizable at this point, beaten, of the flesh hanging, blood dripping, nails through hands, and she looking at her baby boy. She would see him gasping for breath. She would see him bearing the weight of all sin and all shame from all humans for all time. And she felt the weight of it all like a sword piercing through her own soul. Now, she wouldn't know all that was coming, but she would know it wasn't always going to be roses and rainbows. She'd know there's hard things, painful things, suffering to come for him and for her. It wasn't always going to be pleasant and easy. This ordinary girl, favored by God, yet not shielded from pain and suffering. How would she respond? Luke 1:38, and Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, none of us will have to say yes the way Mary did. But all who follow after Jesus will have to give a hard yes to the joys and the suffering that God's favor brings. Following him means uncertainty at times. It means hardship. It means persecution. And what we have to glean from Mary's life is that she is a model of what it means to say yes to God, to say, let it be. To ask why, to ask how, but to trust and say, let it be. Without fully knowing what it even is. Knowing that ultimately, God is going to use your yes for your good and for his glory. You see, God calls ordinary people in ordinary places to be a part of an extraordinary story that stretches beyond our imagination. But it's up to each and every single one of us to say yes, to say, let it be. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a seeker, a little bit of a skeptic, a little bit of a person on the outside looking in and saying, wow, this is a pretty cool story. Maybe I can relate to it. But I'm not sure if that's it's my time to say yes yet. One, know that that's okay, all right? I'm not here to pressure you into saying yes to a question you're not ready to say yes to. What I want you to continue to do, though, whether you're in person or online, you're like, I don't quite know. I want you to continue to lean in. I want you to continue to visit. I want you to continue to be with us in person or online to soak up as much of this story as you possibly can, because it's not just a story for one time in one place. These things carry down to us in a very real and present way. God wasn't just there then. He is here now, and he's calling you now. And he's going to work through some of these questions. And I can't promise you'll get every answer to every question you have, because I don't even have that. But I will promise that I will help you. We will all, as watching the community do this in action, help you understand that trusting Jesus is possible. And it's the best thing you could possibly choose for your life. Now, if you're all ready to say yes to that, you say, man, I'm done. I'm ready. I'm listening for a while. You told me to do it. I'm doing it. And now you hear this story and you're hearing like, man, God is calling me. God knows my name. God knows everything about me. And yet through Jesus, he covers up all the bad parts. He washes away my sin. And he makes me clean and he makes me new. And he says, I promise to give you a new life, eternal life, to give you favor that goes beyond just peace, prosperity, and security, but goes into eternity with him forever. You get to say yes to that, that free gift. Nothing you do or earn, you can't earn it. It's impossible to earn the favor of God. You'll never be good enough, nobody is. But he gives it freely. You just have to accept it and say, let it be. So we're gonna give you a chance to do that in just a minute. For believers, I wanna reemphasize after I said this last week, the story and the characters in it, this isn't a fairy tale, folks, all right? This isn't some book you open up, you know, and tell your kids at bedtime and say, oh, isn't that nice? We should be, you know, more hopeful. We should be in awe and wonder. And no, this is way beyond that. This is the real life. This is the nitty-gritty of history. This is pain and disappointment. This is cynicism and skepticism. This is God piercing through the darkness through light into this world with the hope of heaven. We're sons and daughters of that history. We're the ones like Mary who have said yes. And we know full well that that doesn't make us immune to pain and suffering. It doesn't always stop the tears. But what it does, it gives us a certain hope to build our lives on. You see, we are the torchbearers of the kingdom of heaven. Every day we go out into a hard world and we're called not to respond the way it responds to us. Every day we're called to act in a different way, as Jesus did. We are to be reminding others who are broken and hurting that God hasn't abandoned them, that we are not forgotten, we are not unimportant in his eyes, and that through the sacrificial love of Jesus, we are not left without hope, but can look at each day in awe and wonder at how he is working in and through each of us for our good and his glory. Let's pray this morning. We start, as always, again, if you're seeking, we want to stay here with you for just a minute. If you want to respond as Mary did. Now, you don't have that, again, thankfully. Thank you, Jesus. We don't have to say yes to being the mother of the Son of God or the Father. But what we do have to say yes to is his call in our lives, because God knows us, he sees us, and he invites us in to his presence through Jesus. That requires laying everything else in your life down before you can say yes to that. That is a Mary response of saying, let it be, meaning whatever you want, God, not me. Whatever my plans were, I throw them out. Now I'm trusting that you have a better plan for me. And it's a plan that stretches beyond tomorrow, next week, next year, but into a whole of eternity. And I want to trust you in that plan. Now, if that's you, how you respond to that is simply pray. A prayer like Mary's. So I encourage you to pray a prayer like this with me. It had to be these exact words, but something like this. It's, Lord, first, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the questions that I've constantly thrown in your face as excuses not to trust you. God, I'm sorry for the messed up life I've led, the shame that I've carried, for things that I deserve. I've done them. God, I've messed some stuff up. But Lord, today, I want to trust for you and you alone in my life. Trust that you have forgiven me, that you have accepted me, that you have called me home, and called me to go out into this world and live differently than I have lived in it, seeking to bring heaven to earth through your strength and your power within me and not on my own, knowing I don't deserve your favor, but just want to trust that you have the best plan for me, to let it be. If that's you this morning and you pray that prayer or one like it, I encourage you again to respond in person. Find me when we're done, or find Walt. There's a few people I'll point you out to. We'll gather around and pray with you, and we'll walk you through what happens after that. Online, please like or leave a comment, because we want to follow up with you too. You're not left alone sitting in your living room or wherever you are. You can respond in this moment too, and we'll help reach out to you as well. pray with you online, give us your number, we'll call, whatever it takes to be able to connect with you. Don't feel like you're left alone. In person and online, though, as we close, I want us to pray this final prayer together as we reflect on this Christmas message. Lord, Father, we thank you. God, I thank you for each and every single person here. About God, because they have, Lord, heard and responded to your call. God, we are the ones, we are the torchbearers, we are the ones that have been called out of this world, God, to bring light into the darkness, not on our own, not to tap into something, you know, supernatural and unknown, but to, God, to reside and rest in you and your presence, Lord, to just know that we are trusting in you for our each and every single day. God, and knowing that as we do that, you're going to work through us for our good and your glory, that we're going to see our families change because of your power and presence in us, because of your calling on our lives, God. Lord, we are ordinary people, God, in very ordinary places. But Lord, I know that each and every one here is going to be called to do extraordinary things for Poundle, God, for the communities that you've placed us in, Lord, for the families that you've given us, God, that we are not left alone without a mission, a hope, and a plan, God, that you have called us to a greater purpose than we could even imagine, that called to do extraordinary things through your strength and not our own. God, we are favored. God, may we live favored, knowing that doesn't mean that all pain and disappointment is gone, but that we can trust in you that it'll be worth it in the end because you have a plan that is bigger and better for us than we could ever come up with, Lord. So I pray that each of us this week, today and next, every day you give us this week, God, continually comes back and says, Lord, let it be. Let it be. God, let that be our call, our purpose, our plan. Let that be our charge this week to let your reign and rule in our lives, God, all things. God, your presence to sit within us, Lord, and for us to experience it in awe and wonder and carry it out to those around us and give hope and peace and joy to those who are in greatest need of it this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, church. Thank you so much for those online for being with us. Make sure you share this post. Make sure you like and subscribe on YouTube. Make sure you get involved in that way, okay? And we'll see you guys next Sunday, 10 a.m., okay? So make sure you check us back out there as well.